And then we also need to practice our new little call and response that we're working on. And so we'll see how you do on that today, and we'll practice it. So I say, living life to the full, and you say,
looking forward
to the goal. Looking forward to the goal. All right. Living life to the full.
Looking forward to the goal.
And of course, that goal is meeting God in heaven when we get there. So, okay, so that's good. We're going to keep practicing it one more time. Living life to the full.
Looking forward to the goal.
Amen. Okay, so let me tell you something. If Christianity is not true, let me tell you how I might decide to approach life, what I might focus on if I decided that Christianity was not true. The first thing that I would do if I decided Christianity was not true is I think I would turn off my ears to all other religious talk. You know, if Jesus isn't true, then I know there's nothing else out there that holds appeal to me, not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, not the billions of Hindu gods, not the denial of self and the pursuit of the mysterious greater consciousness that's in Buddhism. Not interested, don't believe it. So the world is all there is, and all you religious types can go and waste your time with that kind of stuff. I'm not interested. I'm going to focus on what I can see and feel and know. I'm going to focus on my life and the world around me. I'm not going to spend any energy on heaven or on God. That's the first thing I would do if I decided that Christianity was not true, maybe. Second thing I would do if I decided that Christianity was not true is that I'm going to start focusing on having as many interesting and pleasurable experiences as I can while I live. Maybe I would think this way. I'm going to get all I can out of life, if that's all there is. Maybe I could become a celebrity of some sort, be famous. That might be pleasurable. I wonder if that's possible. Sounds nice. Or, you know, I suppose if that's not really where my talents lie, maybe whatever career field interests me, maybe I could have extreme success and, you know, have a lot of people think I'm really awesome in my career field. Yeah, that sounds like that might be satisfying. I'd like to have people impressed with me. But okay, maybe the odds are I might not have the kind of talent that it takes for that kind of thing. So if that's true, then, you know, I want to travel. I want to have adventures. I might maybe enjoy driving around in really cool cars that turn heads. And I might want to date a series of beautiful women. You know, I'm going to go anywhere in the world where they're having fun, and I'm going to try it, because the world is all there is. I get one life, and I'm going to get what I can out of it. So that might be what I would want to do if I decided that Christianity wasn't true. Well, I tell you, the next thing that comes to my mind, if that is going to be my path in life, is that I am going to need some money. I'm going to need a lot of money, in fact. And I suppose you could try to go through life experiencing life in those colorful ways without any money in your pocket. You could try that. But really, I'm a little more interested in being able to hop on a jet plane anytime I want to and go to wherever I want to. That sounds better to me. You know, if I had lots of money, I could probably hit all 30 Major League Baseball stadiums in one summer. I think I could do that. That'd be pretty sweet. Boy, so how am I going to get rich? I didn't really want to work that hard. maybe there's some job I could do for, like, work really hard for 10 years and then become rich and have this income stream and be able to support playing the rest of my life. What career path could get me the richest, the fastest? Well, I guess I don't know how this is really all going to work, but I think I'm going to go after that, and I know that I'm going to want to have as much money as possible in my bank account. I know that money is the ticket to all these other things that I want to accomplish in my life. Marriage and family, sure, you know, I guess seems like some people are happy in their marriages. It brings happiness to some people. Kids bring happiness. So I guess, you know, when that works into my financial plan, I might give that a shot. I kind of like that idea of living with someone in love the rest of your life, as long as she was fun and she wanted to, you know, go on these adventures with me. I guess I'm a little concerned because I really want to be happy in life, and a little worried that at some point she might stop making me happy, and I don't know if I have time for that, have her bringing me down, right? Because I want to be happy. So if it really starts, I mean, I might work on it for a while, but if it really starts to bring me down, I might have to divorce and move on. Okay, I'll be honest with you. If Christianity is not true, if I decided that and this was kind of the path I set out on, I can tell you something else that would be true of me. I would worry. And I would worry a lot. I would, since the world is all there is, I would worry about dying an awful lot. I would also worry about getting sick. And I would worry about losing my job. I would worry about someone stealing my money. I would worry about the investments that I was in tanking. I would worry about the bank that I had most of my money in going under. I would worry about the government increasing my taxes. Get your hands off my money, U.S. government. You're spoiling my plan. And I wouldn't stop there. I would worry about all the things I read about in the paper. I would worry about terrorism. I would worry about the lone gunman scenario. I would worry about tornadoes and Ebola and someone breaking into my house. I would worry about people trying to take advantage of me. I've decided that the world is all there is, and I can see that you can have pleasure in the world, and I'm going for it, but I also can see that it's a scary world, and so I would worry. Wow. Well, it's not really an illogical pattern of thought, is it? If the world is all there is, and if Christianity is not true, to decide, I'm going after pleasure. I'm going to have as much fun and adventure in life as I can. Makes some sense. Let's think then about where that would leave me if that became my life. What words would describe me if that was my life, especially maybe towards the end as things go on? You know, the first word that comes to my mind is frustrated. Hey, not many people become celebrities. If you have this big desire to become famous in music or film or athletics, and that's your passion, or even in your career field, to have great success, the odds are against you. And I could just get this sense of the living life frustrated. And what about that goal of getting rich so you can afford all these freedoms? Of trying to find a career you can work hard at for 10 years to suddenly become wealthy and then go play the rest of your life? That's not so easy to do, is it? And even if there was a career like that you stumbled into, what are the chances that it might not work out exactly as you had planned? Oh, frustration. I can see frustration. And I think maybe after year and year and year of this going on, I might just end up being angry. What if I beat the odds and I somehow became rich and famous and I could hop on a jet whenever I wanted to? Oh, I would have some fun for a while, no doubt about it. I would have a colorful life and many stories to tell people that would impress, I suppose. But let me tell you something about us human beings. One of the great things about living with a two-year-old and watching her grow up is, as I've told you before, is watching her discover the world. At the elementary school playground these days, that little rock wall to climb up onto the jungle gym is far more fascinating to Maya than just using the normal stairs, because it's new, it's a bit of a challenge for her. So last week when we were there, she probably got up that thing about 30 times and then slid down the same slide about 30 times, and she loves it. It makes her happy, and it's fun to watch. This last week, she also was really excited about picking some of the beautiful flowers that have opened up all over the tree in our backyard. And she gets this big smile on her face when I lift her up and she's able to pick a flower and then run it in to mommy. Maya loves sitting and picking blades of grass. She loves picking up sticks and snapping them. She loves playing in the dirt and the flower bed that we haven't planted yet. These things are exciting for her. They make her happy. And you know what? There was a time in life when they made you happy, too. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you spent an hour in your backyard getting pure joy out of picking individual blades of grass and breaking sticks? And if you decided that you were going to go climb up that rock wall at the jungle gym in the elementary school and slide down that slide that Maya slid down, do you think that you would get so much joy out of it that you would do it 29 more times in a row? No, you wouldn't, because you've been there and you've done that. That stuff's not a challenge. It's not new. It doesn't bring the type of excitement that it did when you were two. And you know, I just don't think that it is going to be that different for the ultra-rich person who does all these amazing things. You know, I'm not saying that they would want to give those things up. But I do think that those, even those things, are going to lose their luster after a point in time. And at some point, it's going to feel like, been there, done that, I need to find something else to give me a thrill. I think that when you live to pursue pleasure, you're going to find that you are always pursuing it. You never really arrive. There's always going to be something else that you want, or someone's going to have something that you think looks good. I think when you're pursuing pleasure and wealth, the pursuit's never going to be over, and it's going to leave you feeling restless. So I think if I lived with that set of values I described at the beginning of the sermon, I would probably be frustrated, I would be angry, and I would be restless. Let's add two more words to the list. How about empty and lonely? Money can buy you lots of things. You could have an amazing home with all kinds of beautiful and amazing decorations. But you know what? I can tell you where you're going to be on Sunday night in your amazing home. You're going to have your rear end parked on the couch watching TV just like you do in your not-so-amazing home right now. It's not going to be any different. Money, or these all these things, they don't bring fullness of life. We know that. I'll bet you could even own your own plane and have friends in Paris and Johannesburg and Sydney and San Francisco. You might even have condos in all those places. I'll bet you could have all that stuff and still be one of the most lonely and empty people that you know. So if you believe that the world is all there is and happiness and adventure and money are your ultimate goals in life, and you're willing to cut anything out of your life that is not bringing you happiness, including friends and spouse, if they start to drag you down, I'll bet you're going to end up on your deathbed empty, lonely, frustrated, angry, restless, and terrified of dying. Now, I suppose there's a middle path available to you. I wonder if any of you have watched the TV show Parenthood. That show revolves around a family who has left God out, but who has adopted some biblical values. They are very committed to their family and their friends. They show a ton of love to each other. For the most part, they're depicted as a family who works hard. They're not necessarily trying to get rich. They want to provide for their family and their loved ones. So they are, to some extent, moral, ethical people. I think we see this all around us. People who live in this middle ground worldview. They adopt some of the morals taught in the Bible, but they don't have a relationship with God. God is not part of their thinking on a daily basis. They don't really believe in heaven or hell, not to the point that it would affect their life any. But they do adopt some of these biblical values, and they have a commitment to this code of morality. And I think that they likely receive some of the benefit of that to an extent. I think people like that probably are not likely to die alone. They may very well experience some fulfillment from their relationships in their lives. But let me say two things about that way of thinking. First is, how can there be morality without God? I want to borrow an illustration I heard Anna use recently. We all know that a man abusing his wife is wrong, right? We know that. What makes it wrong? Hey, if there's no God, and we just all evolved out of the muck, then who are you to tell me that I shouldn't beat my wife? On what basis do you make that claim? It feels wrong to you? Well, it feels right to me. And hey, men have been beating their wives for centuries, so why are you coming to me now and saying that this is wrong? You evolved out of the muck just like me, mister, so get out of my kitchen and leave me alone, right? You see, if we all evolved from rock and muck or whatever it is, mindless matter, then my opinion about morality is just as valid as yours. You have yours, I have mine. But aren't we saying something more when we say that it is wrong for a man to abuse his wife? Yeah, we are saying something different. We are measuring that particular behavior by a standard that goes well beyond our opinion, even the opinion of a large group of people. What we're saying is that that behavior is wrong. It just is wrong that the person has violated some standard out there in the universe. But how could a moral standard, a universal moral standard, exist if there is no God and we all evolved out of the muck? It can't. If we all evolved, then morality has to be strictly opinion. And again, why is my opinion more valid than yours? So I'd like to suggest that dedicating your life to a moral code, but not dedicating it to the God who must have created it, just doesn't make sense. Okay, here's the second thing I want to say about that parenthood method of living, the commitment to adopting some of the Christian moral code without adopting God himself. You know, people who live out of this worldview have put the human being at the pinnacle, haven't they? It's all about humans and doing right by them and my relationships with them. So they've put all their stock in people. Let me ask you, how dependable are people? Do we really want them at the pinnacle? Now, I'm not going to really ask you to raise your hands at this point, but I could. Imagine if I did ask you now to raise your hand if you had seen the TV show Parenthood before and you had observed that family. It's an imperfect family, to be sure, but a relatively ethical one, one made up of people who always come through for each other in the end, one that always ends up in the backyard of their parents on this gorgeous California evening, eating supper together and drinking wine and laughing at each other's jokes. What if I asked you to raise your hand if you'd seen that TV show, but then I asked you to raise your hand if your family growing up was like that family? You see, I know a lot of your stories, and I'm increasingly getting to know them. And I can tell you, there's not a lot of people in this room who had the parenthood-type family growing up. You can put all your stock in people if you want to as you live this life, but people mess up. And sometimes people do really terrible things. Sometimes even the relatively good people hurt you and leave you. So you can decide to live this middle path, a life without God, but somewhat committed to love and to morality and to people. And I think you'll probably find more contentment and fulfillment in life than the person who's all about themselves and pursuing pleasure. But I think that you could still end up just as broken and empty and lonely and frustrated and hurt and angry. And even if you got through your whole life and you did somehow have this glorious parenthood family and everyone treated you relatively well, hey, all of those people who are treating you well are temporary human beings, at least in this world, and they will all leave you at some point. So I don't think that this person has any less reason to worry than the earlier person that we described. I think they're still going to worry about getting sick and losing their job, their ability to provide for their loved ones. I think they'd still worry about being robbed or tornadoes or terrorism. And I believe, once again, since they believe that the world is all there is, that they would still worry a ton about dying. Let me offer you a different way. The Bible teaches that the world is not all that there is. There is a spiritual realm and there is God. The world exists because God put it there. That moral code that we all believe in and intuit is there because God put it there. There is a rule maker and an ultimate authority in this universe. The reason we feel that it's wrong for a man to abuse his wife is because it is wrong, because God said so. When you become a follower of Jesus and you intently study his teaching and seek to apply these things to your life, you're going to discover that the way the Bible teaches you to view life is 180 degrees different than how we might naturally come to view it. It's a completely different grid. The man without God might decide that pleasure is the only thing worth pursuing. Life is short, and I'm going to get what I can out of it. But the Bible teaches that it's not about me. It's not about taking what I can get. The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And we've talked a lot about this on Sunday mornings, Jesus telling us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are our commands. Commands to take action, not just to have an emotion. And the command is not to live your life going out to pursue pleasure in whatever you can get. No, the command is the opposite of that, is to go out and show love to God and to show love to others. It's a different grid, according to the Bible. You know, there's an entire book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes dedicated to confirming for us what we said earlier, that the pursuit of pleasure is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It's not about pleasure and riches, says the Bible. It's about giving, not receiving. It's about showing love to God and others. This is a different grid. A spouse is not a means to happiness to be easily discarded once that person stops making me happy. No, the biblical grid tells you that except in the most extreme situations, you do not leave your spouse. Instead, you give yourself to your spouse as Christ gave himself up to the church. You serve your spouse. You stay committed to learning how to love that person better and better over time, even in the most challenging of times. You commit yourself to listening and caring what that person is saying to you, and you work to help them achieve their goals and dreams in life. This is a different grid than the one we were talking about. Okay, what would the Bible say about the show parenthood and that kind of value system where people commit to a moral code without God and they kind of put human beings on the pedestal? In John chapter 2, it talks about how many people in Jerusalem started to believe in Jesus, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men and he knew what was in a man. Hey, we human beings are very capable of incredible things, mighty acts of love, but we are also capable of great evil and awful things. And even the best of us are prone to error and to selfishness. As we've already said this morning, if human beings are your highest hope in life, then you are bound for disappointment. Psalm 118:8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. There is one that we can trust, says the Bible, one who never does evil. One who loves us and who will not fail us or abandon us. One who is not a temporary being. There is a rock that we can build our lives upon. Praise the Lord. It is the Lord God. A moral code cannot be ultimate truth. It can point you to the truth, but it cannot be ultimate truth. A moral code can't save you. All it does is show you what a failure you are at keeping it. Now, a son of God, he can save you. So the value system of the TV show Parenthood and the many people who live like this in our communities, it's closer to the right way than living a whole life of selfishness and pursuing pleasure. But in the end, it too is a system without ultimate hope. It's a system that puts human beings at the apex, and that system will fail you. The Bible gives us a different grid. Now, this is only of interest to us if the Bible is actually true, if Jesus actually is who the Bible says he is. This is not a sermon this morning to try to prove Christianity to you. I've given you some reasons that I believe in the Bible as we've gone on over the last couple of years in Sunday sermons. And if that's an issue for you, if that's something that you ask yourself, is it really true? I would love to chat with you about that or email with you about that. I truly believe that a study of the evidence shows you that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. But perhaps for this morning, just simply think about the emptiness of these other non-biblical worldviews and ways of thinking about life that we are left with if Christianity is not true. I think that the inadequacy of those other ways of thinking, the inadequacy to actually meet our needs, The inadequacy to explain the moral code that we all just know is out there. I think that inadequacy points to the fact that the Christian worldview is the correct one. So I've done this sermon backwards. Usually I give you the scripture and we read it and then give you my thoughts. Well, I've given you all my thoughts and now we're going to read the scripture. All right, so this actually is the next part in Matthew 6 as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be up on the screen here for you. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, and I'll read it for you. First three verses there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible gives us a different grid. The earth is not all there is, Jesus says. Oh boy, that's a good thing, because we know we're not going to be here too long. So don't construct your life goals based on the idea that this is it. Look at what the Bible teaches. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Get yourself on the path to heaven by making Jesus your Lord, and then establish your life's priorities in such a way that they reflect the reality that God and heaven are your ultimate destination, and God and heaven are your ultimate hope. Don't focus your efforts on building treasure houses and big bank accounts here in this temporary place. Focus your efforts instead on serving the permanent God and getting yourself and as many people as you can take with you into a permanent heaven. And we skip to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Are you about God's agenda in your life? Or are you about the agenda of pursuing money? They will not be the same agenda. What drives you? What motivates you? Jesus warns us, you cannot serve both God and money. They are different grids. And then finally, I mentioned that neither that parenthood model of thinking or the pursuing pleasure model of life, neither of those things do anything to answer the fact that we live in such a scary world and there's so many things to worry about. What does the Bible have to say about worry? Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, Jesus says, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In the biblical grid, in the biblical worldview, we're asked not to worry. When you've bent your knee to God and you've asked him to become Lord and to lead you in life, he's going to do that as long as you keep asking and keep following. You see, if you lose a job when the Lord of the universe is your king, you really don't have to worry because he's going to take care of you. In fact, it might be that he is actually directing you out of that job because he's got something new for you to do. So this all gets reframed, doesn't it? Normally when we start, we might start freaking out about where the money is going to come from. Instead, we rest, and we know it's going to be okay. If someone breaks into your house and steals all your things, you would probably just say, hey, they're just things, and that stinks, but they're just things, and is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? You know, God can replace things if he wants to. If the stock market crashes and you lose your life savings, again, God can make a way for you. You don't have to worry. I've experienced this in my life. I don't know about you. When things looked bleak and I'm starting to feel the pressure, I'm starting to freak out, but I call on the Lord and then over time, he works it out. And I look back and I see his hand at work in my life. Sometimes it takes a while. for that plan to work out. It's about trust, isn't it? But then it does unfold, and you look back and you say, man, why did I worry so much? And the more I have experienced that kind of thing, the more I trust and going into the future, and the less I worry. It's going to work out. You can seriously trust the Lord. Now, sometimes really bad things do happen. We know that. We get sick. We know that terrorists have killed Christians, that kind of thing. It is a scary world. And I guess all I can do on that is point you to the fact that Jesus, who was teaching this to his disciples, he knew that he was 3 years away from being abused and beaten and hung on a cross until he died. He knew that when he was saying these words. And he knew that many of these disciples sitting in front of him on this hillside were going to suffer similar fates, but he still said to them, don't worry. God has you in his hands. He's going to make it right in the end. So we don't store up treasures on this earth, and I think that even means our physical bodies. We don't put so much value in our physical bodies that they are our treasure. These physical bodies are temporary. Our resurrected body is permanent. So where, O death, is thy sting? Jesus has triumphed over death, and he's going to bring his followers to heaven. When you live out of the Christian grid, you don't even have to worry about dying. Oh, this is a very different grid. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus asked. Hey, there are many, many, many things outside of our control. So let's give those things to God. And let's concentrate on the things that we can control, like our attitude, our actions, our words, our thoughts. Jesus gives us some direction for this, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. All those things will be given to you as well. My grandpa had a paraphrase of that verse that he used a lot. It was, give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of his kingdom. Everything else is going to turn out all right. Well, there's some direction for us. Concentrate on what we can control. Give first priority to Jesus and the values of his kingdom, and then take all those other things, including your death. Trust God with it. Stop worrying. Okay, so the whole point of this sermon this morning is that the Bible teaches a radically different worldview than what you are left with if Christianity is not true. And it's an amazing worldview. It's a loving and a good worldview. And there is part of this Christian teaching, a part that's very different from these godless worldviews we've looked at this morning, that even tells you don't have to worry when you live like this. That's an incredible thing. How would you behave if you knew that everything was going to turn out all right? So in conclusion, if you really want to live in this life, live as a Christ follower. Concentrate on putting others first, loving and giving to God, and then watch as God and others in his kingdom love and give to you. You'll be taken care of. You want an adventure? You're going to get it as a disciple of Jesus, the more you dig into that. Hey, do you want to be part of an imperfect family, but one who always ends up coming through for each other in the end and ends up sitting around eating and laughing at each other's jokes? Hey, join our church. We fit that description, all right? So everybody, you do not need to live your life frustrated and angry and restless and empty and lonely and worried about everything, most of all worried about death. You don't need to live that way. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And if you've already done that, dig deeper and deeper into your Christian walk and make this biblical worldview your worldview. Store up treasures in heaven. Don't chase after money, chase after God. And stop worrying because he's got you. He's got you. When you live as a Christ follower, you can have peace. We are people of the book. We are living life. Well, I always blow it on the last line. Let's do it together. We are living life. No, I said it wrong. We are living life to the full, and we're looking forward to the goal. Amen. 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 All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, where else would we go? Because you have the words of life. And God, I pray for every person in this room that we will increasingly make you Lord of our lives. And then, Lord, I know that you will respond by bringing us the life that you give, that capital L life. So revive us, Lord, and heal us. Give us your hope and your joy. You are so good. Amen.